What's up, guys? We're about to step on stage for week two of Preparing for a Miracle. We're talking today about how you can prepare your character to receive the miracle that God has for you. Make sure to share this with a friend.
As we're preparing for this message, we are in week two of Preparing for a Miracle. And I was thinking to myself, okay, well, it's got to be the Christmas story, right? Actually, I wasn't thinking that. My dad told me it's going to be the Christmas story. It's like, okay, it's going to be the Christmas story, right? And he's like, okay, you can't use the wise men, you can't use the shepherds. I was like, okay, that's two-thirds gone of the entire story. What do you want me to use, Dad? Just tell me. Can I only use, like, every other vowel? Or anyways, so he's like, okay, so you got to keep it within this. So here we are. But I do think there's a lot to take away today in the Christmas story. And when thinking of preparation, I remember whenever I was a child, I was attending London ISD for elementary school. And back in the day of like 2010, I would always wear like the same thing every day. And if you were in fifth grade the same time that I was, you probably wore this every day as well. But pretty much you would buy these Nike Elite socks, okay? Remember Nike Elite socks? And then for some reason you'd pair them with the Sperry's, which are like fishing shoes. So you had the basketball socks, the fishing shoes. And then you have your cargo shorts, and then you have, of course, an Abercrombie or Air Apostle or whatever you want t-shirt, okay? This was like my go-to fit. And I remember the first day of school, everyone is making sure their outfit looks good. I know you guys, don't lie to me right now. Raise your hand. Okay, you already put it up. All right, it's exposing me. But remember, those aren't my legs, by the way, okay? Do you remember the first day of school you used to lay out your outfit and you made sure that you look good for the first day of school? Because you're like, if my first day of school, I don't look good, the year's over. I might as well transfer because I'm going to sit alone at lunch every day. Everyone's going to think I'm ugly. I'm going to be ugly forever. Like, there was very high-stakes situations on the first day of school. And I was like, this determines everything for the rest of my life. And so I made sure my outfit was ready to go. We can put that picture back up on the screen. And I had the socks. I didn't do this colorway, though, all right? This is like the Caffey classic. I wasn't wearing this. So I made sure that the socks, this was like the icing on the cake. If your socks were matching your shirt, then you really had it on. You know what I mean? You're like, I'm color coordinated now. Nobody can tell me anything. I look good. And so I made sure I had my Abercrombie shirt, but my socks were green, okay? And so I had my green socks and I had my green shirt. And I remember getting ready to go into school the next day, and I was ready, man. I was like, man, this is the most fire fit I've ever put together in my whole life. And I'm walking in, and for some reason, this didn't really like add up to me. But every other guy had the same idea as me. And so I walk in, and there's only like four primary colors that the socks were made in. There's green, red, blue, and then they had like the breast cancer ones. And so you walk in, and everyone's wearing blue, red, green, or yellow. And they're all wearing the same exact thing. We look like Power Rangers. We have like four pink Rangers over here, four blue Rangers over here. And we all have the same Abercrombie shirt in different colors, the same socks in different colors. And the whole plan was ruined, okay? I was like, okay, well, at least I'm matching my socks. You're not matching your socks. You have to change shirts, right? So like, I'm trying to be prepared, and obviously it didn't work out that well for me. But that is like what I think of when it comes to preparation. We got to prepare for things that we care about. I mean, we prepare for dates, right? Ladies, you get your hair done, you get your nails done, you make sure everything's looking good. Fellas, you start doing stuff you don't even actually do. You don't floss. The one purchase of the whole year of, and you know, you're getting floss. You don't floss, all right? And then you prepare for business meetings, right? You make sure that you have all your numbers in order. You don't even really know what the abbreviations actually stand for. You're just bringing it, and you've got to have all your data. You're preparing for the holidays, right? Who's going where? The in-laws, the outlaws, all sorts of stuff going on, right? Are you coming here? Are we going there? Are we driving? Are we staying the night? You're making preparations for these things. And we make preparations for our desires. But I believe that the preparation required for a desire is very different than the preparation required for a miracle. Miracles are gifts from God that we can accept, whereas a desire is something that we're pushing towards, we're striving towards, and we're trying to achieve in our own capacity. We're going to read a little bit of scripture here from the Word of God in Luke 1:26. For those of you guys that have the attention span of a third grader with TikTok, please bear with me a little bit, all right? It's going to be a little bit of a read, but bear with me here. In Luke 1:26, it says this: In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." You guys still with me here? And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So clearly here we see the angel of the Lord come to Mary and pretty much tell her exactly what's going to happen, right? She's going to give birth to the Messiah. He's to be called Jesus. And so Mary receives this information. In Matthew 1:18, we're going to go back into some reading here again. We're going to see Joseph's response. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So here, we see a very clear depiction of exactly what happened. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, "Hey, you are going to give birth to Jesus, the Messiah." She then goes to Joseph and fills Joseph in on what's going on. Joseph clearly doesn't believe her. It says that he resolves to quiet her divorcely and not put her to shame. But right before he does that, the Lord intervenes on Mary's behalf and says, no, this is of the Holy Spirit. You are to take Mary as your wife and raise the Messiah in your home. And so this is exactly how this turn of events played out. Now, I was curious as I'm reading this. Obviously, we're preparing for a miracle. I'm like, these people don't seem that prepared, if I'm being honest. They're betrothed, which means they're engaged, and they're living in a small town called Nazareth. And Nazareth wasn't super reputable, to be honest. And Mary and Joseph were not super wealthy. They didn't have a ton of connections. Nothing about their situation screamed, "Son of God right here," right? Nothing about their situation screamed, "Miracle, blessing, favor right here. We're perfectly, we have a plan. We already have our crib. We already have a nursery. We already have everything we could possibly need to accept this miracle." And so I'm curious, why does God choose Mary and Joseph? And then I look at the responses of Mary and Joseph. Mary responds in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So Mary here responds in humility. Joseph's response, Matthew 1:24, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and he obeyed the Lord." So here we see in their responses to the angel of the Lord visiting them and the Lord visiting him in his dream, you see humility, you see obedience, you see faithfulness, and you see trust. You see the character traits through the way that they respond to the Lord. And I have a feeling that God wasn't looking for a situation to bless. He was looking for character to bless. You see, we can see the reason why Mary and Joseph were the ones who accepted the miracle of Christ wasn't because they had a whole plan in place. It wasn't because they had the finances. It wasn't because they had everything figured out. They strictly had the character that could withstand the weight of the miracle. And so I think sometimes we get caught up in this situation where we're like, oh, I have to have a plan, and I have to have my savings figured out, and I have to have my family figured out, and I have to have everything in order. I have to have all my P's and Q's and my ducks in a row, and I have this perfect plan and agenda, and everything's going to go smoothly. And yet it never does. Our plans never go smoothly, right? But we feel like we have to have this perfect plan when in reality, God's not looking for a plan to bless. He's looking for your character to bless. And so when we're talking about preparing for a miracle, it's not preparing a plan, it's preparing your character. You see, God's favor isn't dependent on your circumstances, it's dependent on your character. And I remember my mom used to say this word character a lot when I was growing up, and I didn't really know what it means. And I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, you're going to... She used to say this word, natural consequences. And she's like, you're going to face your natural consequences. I was like, there's nothing natural about this. You're grounding me for 6 months. That's not natural. And she's like, well, you're going to grow your character. I was like, okay. Anyways, so I don't know why my brain just went to that, but it was funny. Character, right? And as I've gotten older, I keep getting more and more mad. I'm like, dang it, my parents are right. These things actually are true. And the character is important. Now I know what it is. And the Lord really is looking for character. And I want to be very clear here. The Lord isn't against... Do we have any type A people in the house of God tonight? I mean, today, I'm sorry. You can raise your hand. It's okay. I know it wasn't in your plan today to do this, but you can do it. Okay? Type A people. You make plans. Let me tell you something. God is not against your plans. He's not against you thinking ahead. A lot of people are going to misinterpret this and be like, oh, okay, so I can just do nothing and sit around all day and somehow a miracle's going to happen. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. God's not against your plans. What he's against is when you're trying to make plans outside of his will. When you're trying to make a plan that doesn't involve the Holy Spirit or the Lord in any capacity, nothing will ever come to fruition out of your own doing. I promise you that. Anything that is worthy of pursuing or admirable or joyful is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Again, he's not opposed to your plans, but if your plan isn't involving the Holy Spirit, it's not going to go very well. Like, you could have a grade A plan for your business, and you can have your pitch lined up, and you can have your savings lined up, and you can have all that stuff, but are we being obedient and generous? Are we tithing? Are we doing these things where the Lord can bless our finances? You can have a plan to restore your marriage. You can wake up early and make them eggs every morning and try to win them back and compliment them 5 times in a row. Are you praying together? You can have a great plan for what you're going to do. You're going to go to college and you're going to make straight A's there like you've been doing in high school. But then have you asked God for discernment past that point? You see, there's nothing wrong with the plans, but if God's not involved in the plans, then you're not going to see the fruit. And I believe that we all want to see fruit in our lives. Amen. So, again, let's make sure our character is prepared to receive the miracle. Another thing I noticed in their response, for somebody that just got visited by the Holy Spirit and the angel of the Lord, they didn't really have a lot of follow-up questions. If it were me and the angel of the Lord appeared to me, I would be like, okay, this seems like a really big thing going on, right? Like the house, you know, my house is going to raise the Messiah, the King of Kings, all that great stuff. Is there anything I need to do to like prepare for this? Do I need to buy a donkey so I can go like from point A to point B? Or do I need to start building a crib? Or is there like some three wise men that are going to appear out of nowhere and tell me something? Like, what's going on here? I have some follow-up questions. When is this happening? Is there anything I need to do? Like, what's going on here? And I notice in their response, they don't ask any of these questions. They just go. They just go. And it seems so simple, but for whatever reason in our lives today, it's so difficult for us to take a step without having all the details. It's so difficult for us to do one thing unless we know everything. There's a reason God's God, and we're not, all right? My dad taught me something really valuable as I was growing up. Well, the Bible taught me it, and he kind of just added his own thing to it. Psalm 119, 105, it says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, a lamp doesn't illuminate that far out in front of you, but it will illuminate the next step. And so whenever you're trying to take a step in faithfulness and obedience and what the Lord has for you, you can't be concerned about what step 100 or what step 10 or what step 5 looks like. What is step 1 for me? And then the Lord will illuminate the next step for you to take. We get so anxious and stressed because we're like, oh man, what if I step here, but then I don't really like it over here? Well, then I want to step here. Oh, what if I don't like it here? And then I go backwards. Well, what if it's a dead end? Or what if this? Or what if that? Or what if that? And endless hypotheticals in our minds. The Lord goes before us. Do we believe that in the house of God? Amen? If the Lord goes before us, he doesn't need us to know all the details. He needs to be obedient to one thing. We don't need to know everything. Can we do one thing? Can we be faithful with one step and then trust that the Lord will go before us for the next? We get paralyzed like, oh man, I don't know if I should take this job or not. What if I don't like it? Well, you're not going to know unless you take it. I don't know if I should join this life group or not. I don't know if I'm going to like the people though. Well, you're not going to know unless you join it, right? Like, we're not going to know things until we step out in obedience. And from that obedience comes clarity, comes discernment from the Lord. And he shows you exactly what step to take. So trust isn't about certainty. Faith doesn't require certainty. It requires trust. We can't be asking, you know, well, what if this happens? And what if that? You'll what if yourself all day. I promise you. Trust in the Lord your God. As Mary and Joseph were obedient to the word without the why. Next thing I noticed about this, the last thing about I noticed about this response, specifically on Joseph's end of things. Joseph isn't needed for Christ's birth. He's not needed to literally provide the child. Like, Mary can have Jesus without him, correct? Like, logically, biologically, she doesn't need Jesus in the picture. I don't need a man, like, all right, right? She doesn't need him biologically. So it intrigues me as to, okay, why is God going back into his dream and say, hey, Joseph, I need you in this plan. I need you in this plan. I need you to be on board, right? So he goes and reveals himself to Joseph in a dream and says, no, this is from the Holy Spirit and I need you involved in this. Why does he do that if he's not needed biologically? Well, one, this is a whole other sermon. We can get into biological and spiritual fathers on a whole other day. But why is he needed for this? You see, Joseph's role wasn't needed to enable or to provide a miracle. He was needed to accept it and to steward it. Because the birth of a miracle is not the end of a miracle. Whenever we are receiving it, there is action on the other end of it. We are to steward what the Lord is providing to us. We're not enabling God in some way and we're like, oh, you know, I made this happen with my money, with my connections, with my intellect, with my strength, with my whatever. The Lord doesn't need any of that, I promise you. You didn't create anything. In terms of a miracle, the Lord has gifted you with something and he needs you to steward it. Joseph's role in this was accepting the miracle. And then what does he do? What does he do? He cherishes it. He loves it. He teaches it. He grows it. He protects it until it's ready to come to fruition in Jesus' ministry later down the road. And Joseph does exactly what he's supposed to do on this role of a miracle. This is all of our roles in a miracle. We are not expected to provide some sort of miraculous work that the Lord can use. We are supposed to receive and to steward, amen? And when we're receiving that, that takes all the pressure off us to doing something. And again, I'm very anti-laziness, okay? So I'm not saying to sit there and wait for the Lord to do something, but I am saying we can't be so prideful to assume that the Lord can't work unless we do X, Y, Z. That's not the case. We need to be able to have our character built up to receive the miracle, and then we need to understand that we are supposed to steward the miracle. We're not providing anything to the Lord. So, Joseph isn't needed. In his specific role here, Joseph is to raise Jesus in Nazareth. Joseph is remembered by pretty much everybody as just being Jesus' dad, right? Like, bro doesn't have a song, Joseph, did you know? He's just Joseph's dad, right? Joseph is Jesus' dad, he's a carpenter, and he is a father, and he is a husband. That is exactly who Joseph is. And think about this. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes a little bit here. So You're raising Jesus, the King of Kings, in your house. The dust settles after the whole birth story. You go back to Nazareth, right? And Nazareth, again, it's not a very great town. It's fine, I guess, right? He goes back to Nazareth. Everything's fine. And he's like, hey, like, I'm trying to put two and two together here. So you say we have the King of Kings in our house, right? I don't think the King of Kings should be growing up here in Nazareth, all right, if I'm being honest. Like, I thought we'd be living a little more lavishly. I don't know why I'm still making chairs every day and trying to get by whenever we got the King of Kings in my house. Like, I thought we'd be a little more well off, or I thought my life would be a little more exciting, or I thought more would be required of me. I thought I was supposed to do something extravagant. Like, I don't know, we had this great vision, and now I'm here, and I'm a carpenter, and it's awesome, and I love my wife, and I love my kid. But, like, what am I supposed to do now? And you know what I see in this story is that Joseph understood something. Joseph was called to impact, not to glory. Joseph was impactful in stewarding the miracle that God gave him. He was not looking for some sort of recognition or some sort of excitement or something that could fulfill himself. He understood, in order to be impactful, I had to be steadfast. I had to be consistent. I had to wake up every single day and pursue the Lord. I had to raise my child. I had to love my wife. I have to be consistent in the stewardship of this miracle, because that was his role. He wasn't miraculous. He wasn't the miracle worker. He wasn't the provider. He wasn't any of that. He was trusted. Because he was consistent, because he was faithful, and because he was steadfast. And he was not clinging to his own desire for glory. You see, a miracle, when you're stepping into a miracle that God has for you, that is a miracle for God's glory, not our own. Amen. And some of us read the title of the message and we're like, oh, preparing for a miracle. Man, I need a miracle. I could really use $1 million right now. So, okay, where's $1 million going to go, right? Half to the government, first off. Second of all, I'm just kidding. Okay. So a miracle, right, that's not a desire. A miracle is something that the Lord is giving us the honor of stepping into. That's not about us. And so in order for us to step into a miracle, we can't cling to desire for our own glory. This is about the Lord. A miracle always points to God's glory, not our own. And we have to be okay with that. And we have to have our character deep enough in the Lord to understand sometimes being faithful is boring. Sometimes being steadfast is mundane. Sometimes waking up for 20 years and making a chair every day gets a little boring, but you're impactful. You see, recognition isn't an indication of impact. I'm going to say that again so you understand. Recognition is not an indication of impact. Joseph is remembered forever as a carpenter and Jesus' father and Mary's husband, correct? I don't think he was getting a whole tons of like applause and recognition for this. I think that he was faithful and he understood the role that he had to play. And when I say recognition isn't an indication of impact, it's because I don't encourage you guys today. Just because you are sacrificing and your spouse doesn't see it doesn't mean it's not making an impact. Just because your kids haven't said thank you doesn't mean you're not making an impact. Just because you're putting in extra hours at work doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. Just because your church doesn't see all the sacrifice that you're going, you're serving an extra service, that doesn't mean that it's not making an impact. You can make an impact without being recognized. In fact, all the more power to it. It's like, God blesses those that can be faithful without being told good job every time they do something worth admiration. We can't seek recognition from man. We have to be okay knowing that sometimes faithfulness is not always glamorous and impact isn't always externally visible, but we do it because we're being impactful for the house of God. Amen. Now, Jesus entering adulthood after growing up in Nazareth is baptized by John the Baptist as he begins his ministry at the age of 30. In Luke 3:23, we're going to go through the lineage of Jesus. There's another passage in Matthew where he goes through the lineage. This one's a lot longer with a whole lot of names that I'm probably going to mispronounce 75% of, so just give me some grace. Okay? So we're going to go through these names here and just Repeat them back to me. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. You're good. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadon, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jerim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, a lot of sons here, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, we're halfway there, the son of Melia, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, I don't even know how to that, there's an X in this one somehow, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalil, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So, and I really want you to prepare your heart for what I'm about to say, because I believe that this message is speaking specifically to you. Sometimes we hear a message and we think that the pastor is speaking to the room and speaking to the person next to me. And man, I'm really glad I brought my friend because they really need to hear this. No, this is for you. If you list out the names in this scripture and you go from God the Father to God the Son, you will get 77 names. The Bible is riddled with the number seven. Seven is the holy number and is the number of completion. I don't think it's a coincidence that there are 77 lineages here. 77 generations from God the Father to Jesus. On the seventh day, God created everything and it was good. With seven priests and seven trumpets marching around the walls of Jericho seven times, the walls fell down. The Lord instructs us to forgive, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You will see this number everywhere in the Bible. And the reason this speaks to me so potently is because we can see here the prophecies of God are fulfilled. And if we look at God the Father and we go all the way down from the son of XYZ to the son of him to the son of boom to the son of whatever the case is, all of these sons, you go from God the Father at 77 all the way down to God the Son in Christ Jesus at number one. And the reason this speaks to me is because I believe if the Lord has started something, he will see it through to completion, amen? I don't know what your situation is really looking like right now, but again, your plan's not as important as your character is. If the Lord has started something inside of you, he will see it through to completion because we serve a good God, amen? I need somebody to receive this today. It's okay. You can talk in the house of the Lord. I promise it's okay. God has something for you. If you need healing, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. If you need restoration, just because it may not look like it's working right now, it doesn't mean it's not impactful. It doesn't mean there's not blessing coming to your life. Just because your finances may not be shaping out the way that you need them to right now, it doesn't mean there's a blessing that you don't see around the corner. God works on our behalf. He lines things up without us noticing, without us seeing. It doesn't matter what our situation is looking like. Can our character bear the weight of the miracle that God has for us? And the real question is, are we clinging to the belief that God is good and has something for us or not? Church, I need to know that you can understand what I'm saying today because the Lord has blessing for you. He has favor from you. And I know all the church skeptics are saying this is prosperity and whatever, blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. This is prophecy. This is in the Bible. God, can I say God forbid? Do we really believe that we don't serve a God that is for us, that has gone before us to lay out ways for us to prosper, ways that we can serve him if it is from the Lord? And so if God has instructed you to stay, you stay. If God has instructed you to go, you go. If he's instructed you to pray, you pray. If he's instructed us to go and make disciples, we go and make disciples. Whatever it is, if the Lord has commanded it and we really trust that he's a provider, he's a lamp to my feet, then we can cling to the fact that we know that the Lord will come through for us. So again, I'm telling you right now, your situation is not an indication of the blessing that is to come in your life. God will deliver it if our character can handle it. He will see it through if we can stay faithful in the mundane. Amen. And he will provide the next step if we can take one faithful step towards him. And church, I know it may become easy to hear the same prayer every single week, salvation prayer. The reason this church exists is to reach lost people. And maybe you're in the house today and you're saying, hey, a miracle sounds great, but God's never came through for me before. I've been going at life alone my entire life. One, he has, and you may not recognize it. But two, God doesn't want you doing life alone. He doesn't want you struggling. He doesn't want you in pain. God is for you, believe it or not. Even if you hate him, he's for you, and he loves you. See, a long time ago, the reason we do face struggles is that the Lord made everything and it was perfect. He made mankind. Leave it to us, we sinned against him. And what that did is it separated us from him. And it brought sin, sickness, and death into the world. It brought trials and struggles that we have to face today in doing so. But instead of the Lord condemning us once we've done that, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die a brutal, terrible death on the cross for our sins. Jesus was innocent and he was perfect, and he was the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate price. 3 days later, he rose again with over 500 eyewitnesses present, with archaeological, with historical evidence. You can do your own research on this. He rose again 3 days later, proving that he is God. And what that did is it gives us the opportunity to accept the gift that he's offering us, which is salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what that does is it aids you every single day in your trials, in your tribulations, in your depression, in your anxiety, in the season where it seems like you're just being suffocated right now. The Lord wants to offer you peace and love. He's not mad at you. There's nothing that you've done that has made him depart from you. I promise that. He's waiting with open arms, and he wants you to come home and turn away from the things that have been killing you from the inside. That's what the Lord has for you. He's not judging you. He wants you to come home. And if you want to accept that gift of salvation, all you got to do is say a very simple prayer. And we're going to say it together as a church so that nobody feels left out or excluded. We can go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes, church. If you want to accept that gift that we just mentioned, all you got to do is repeat after me. And again, we're going to say this together as a church. Say, dear God, I realize I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Please come into my heart and change me from within. I repent of my sins and I put you in first place. I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With everybody's head still down and eyes still closed. If you made that decision, one, I want to say congratulations. There are angels rejoicing in heaven right now that you've returned. But two, that is the most monumental decision you have ever made and will ever make. And we want to know about that decision so that we can help you as a church in any way that we can. So I want you to be bold. If you've just put your faith in Jesus. And I know it might be scary, you may not know what's coming next, but I promise you, the Lord is for you, he loves you, and he's glad you're home. So if you made that decision, all I want you to do is something very, very simple. Just put your hand in the air on the count of three. Be bold for him, he was bold for you. One, two, three. I see you, brother. Wow. I see you, sir. Praise God. Campuses, we see you. Rockport, Stone Oak, Rodfield. Everyone watching online, click hand raise if that was you. I see everybody in this room. There are hands all over this auditorium that have given their lives to Christ today. and said, from this moment forward, I will follow you, Lord. Praise God. With everybody's head still down and eyes still closed, Lord, we lift these people up to you right now, Lord. We lift this church up to you. We thank you for the goodness and the sovereignty you provide us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for preparing a way for us, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for offering us peace and salvation, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you've done here today in the room. We love you so much. We thank you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.